It's a very brief reading of Scripture. I'm reading from Proverbs chapter 15, the verses 31 to 33. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the privileges that I have is to go to a variety of different institutions. So I preach and lead Bible studies in Spring Hill here in Nova Scotia. I go to Dorchester, the Medium and the Minimum. I teach in Teen Challenge and in Harvest House, which are drug and alcohol recovery centers. And I get to preach and teach in a variety of places. And what always surprises me is that people come to hear an old, fat, bald guy speak, which is just fascinating. In the teaching, what's taken place recently, as I was noting how often the focus was the holiness of God. It had come up in various studies. It was such an emphasis. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And then in another lesson, we were in Ephesians. And even as he chose us in him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. Philippians 1:10, and my prayer is that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, so that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Philippians 1:10. In fact, this past couple of weeks, it seems like there are so many passages that remind me as I'm teaching Leviticus 19, be holy as I am holy. And then that's picked up again in the New Testament. Jesus states it in Matthew 5, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so through the teaching, I just realized that as the family of God, we are to take on our dad's characteristic. And the family trait is holiness. That's something that's so foreign to the world around us, and this is our defining characteristic. Believers who are in Christ are declared not guilty, and we're given an alien righteousness, which is, by the way, fun to explain to people who don't really know anything. And I think, oh, that's such a church term, isn't it? Alien righteousness. And right away, they're thinking of antennas and little green men, and I'm like, scale it back, it's foreign. What do you mean foreign? Okay, let me simplify again if I can. We use so many terms and we assume that we know them. But what does it mean to be holy as God is holy? What does it mean that this becomes for us a defining characteristic? The perfections of Jesus' life on earth are credited to our account. The punishment that he bore for us on the cross means that a great exchange takes place. He punished for our sins. We dressed in his righteousness. And so there's something that happens. We understand this. We are forgiven sinners. That's justification. That's that one-time act. But then that sanctification, that growing in holiness, this is a lifelong event. And it's something that when I'm preaching and speaking with those who are incarcerated, they say, okay, my sins are forgiven, but what about the things that I'm doing right now? Well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to continue to bring and work out in every part of your life that holiness which is ours in Jesus Christ. It's a process, and it takes time, and it's hard work. It's hard work because we need to defeat those lingering sins, rebellious attitudes, narcissistic tendencies, the pride and the laziness which tie us down as believers, hinder us from this fullness of life that is ours in Christ. Proverbs is addressed to a much-loved son. This is important. It is to daughters as well. Don't get that wrong, but sons are the ones who inherited in their father's household. And the point is, this is spoken to those who inherit the blessings of God. And so as those who are inheriting the blessings of God, we have instruction and wisdom and holiness and righteousness. It's the way that the household of faith is commanded to live. And what happens is parents teach the children, and the children who grow up then take this treasure from their parents as an heirloom that is so beautiful and so precious that they want to convey it to their children, so that this faith of the past becomes owned in the generation of the present and transferred to our children, that they will grow in holiness and take on the family characteristic. Now, there are competing ways in the world. We know this intellectually, but we look at these competing ways. So that's the first point. The original language is graphic. It's very interesting. The first is synecdoche, which is one word which describes the whole person. So this goes out to a person who is all ears. That's not just an ear, which is a funny concept, right? Just an ear moving around through life. We are to be all ears to the things of God. And the point is this, that we are listening, that we're hearing for his voice in Scripture. When Scripture is read, do I feel the warmth of the breath of the Holy Spirit? Do I understand that it's my Father in heaven who is speaking to me, who stoops to my weakness? The way of a child of God is a way of attentive obedience. We're listening and letting him direct our conscience. A believer is committed to the fact that God uses godly friends to direct in holy living. The one who is all ears, what is that person listening for? Well, when you read on, what he's doing is he's listening for life-giving reproof. Now, it's easy to understand that children need to be reproved and corrected, isn't it? That's axiomatic. I mean, we didn't have to teach our children to lie. We didn't have to teach them to steal a cookie after we've given them one. That's something in them that just seems to be worked out. So we get it. Children need to be reproved, corrected, and led in the right way. But so do we as adults. We have to constantly be formed in the way of righteousness. So adults, as much as children, perhaps more, are in need of reproof. By nature, what are we? We're sinful. We're lazy. We're content with our salvation, and we don't want to work too hard at it. We're discontent, sometimes, with the notion that life in Christ is hard, but it requires all our thoughts, all our emotions, all our energy be directed to God. Who among us does this? You know, at every stage and every age, there are common temptations for wrongdoing. Sometimes I'll talk to parents. We'll sit and, you know, look at the things that their children are doing, and they're like, well, children will be children. Yes, they will, which is why you need to be a parent. Correct them. You know, and the youth who are dating, well, they're going to sow wild seeds and oats. Well, stop them. Speak to them. They won't like me. Oh, put on a pair of pants. They don't have to like you. You have to be a parent. They have to respect you. As you get older, then you reach that age where the kids aren't in the house anymore, and you find that your life is, you thought, easier and becomes busier because of work and planning for retirement and dealing with parents and the volunteering that you're supposed to do in the church. And sometimes you just want to clock out mentally and spend some time away and not have to do all the things that are pulling on you. And it's really easy to build up some resentments against the church. What's the point? It doesn't matter what age you are, what stage you are. There are temptations that are common to us all, and they need to be pointed out, and they need to be put to death, that we will walk in the characteristic of our family, which is the holiness of God. This is what he intends for his people. He who listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. They pay attention to these words, and the words are weighed out and found to be heavy with truth. A person rejoices in the correction that he receives, and he amends his life accordingly. That sounds like tremendous naivete from a preacher on a pulpit. How many times has your friend said, I see what you're doing and I don't like it, and you rise up and you praise them and say, thank you for smacking me, because wow, did I ever need it. Mostly it's butt out, buddy, and mind your own business. And yet, it says here in Scripture that the ear that hears this reproof finds that it is life-giving reproof. Those who are humble enough to be corrected make their home among others who are humble and teachable and wise. Good instruction and sound teaching lead the hearer to want more of it. You see, the Christian who remembers his past life and his sin and the endless struggles now finds meaning in the life that he has in Christ. And says, I don't want to go back to where I was. You have been blessed in the heavenly places with new life in Christ Jesus. And the goal is holiness. And that isn't the end goal. That's holiness which brings you into communication and communion and joy and blessedness with your Father in heaven. Knowing Christ and through him knowing your heavenly Father, this is better than anything the world offers. Family in Christ, do you believe that? We don't often reflect that. But this is the truth which guides our life. What's the contrasting or competing worldview? Well, that's to ignore instruction. Verse 32, whoever ignores instruction despises himself. What we know from Romans 1, other places, Psalm 14, the fool says in his heart that there is no God. We know that there is a God. You look around at creation and you can't help but know that somebody made this. And so to deny that is to deny what your eyes see and your mind acknowledges and knows. The people around us suppress the knowledge of God, but they know he exists. They know he's divine. They know he's perfect. But they suppress the truth because they don't want to yield their lives to him. They don't want to be accountable. So whoever ignores instruction despises himself. Whoever ignores instruction, it could be put this way, whoever lets it go. They've had the instruction. They know, but they've let it go. The only way for that person to hear would be if they did this, as they put a finger in one ear so that somebody spoke and that wouldn't leak out the other ear. We're dumb. The world around us is dumb and denying what is going on. The difference between Christians and non-Christians is that we're the ones who say, God, what you teach, I want to know so it doesn't leak out of my ears, but I hear life-giving reproof. But those who let go of the word of God are people who hear what is right and life-giving, but obstinately turn away from it. That person hates his life. Worse even, he refuses to take care of his soul. A person who refuses the word of God, who lets that go, is planning against God, then unwittingly preparing for hell in the world to come. Such defiant behavior shows how sin tears at the fabric of the image of God. We were created as image bearers. And the image in us calls forth from us to live for the glory of God, but fools refuse it and they pull against it like a wild horse that strains and yanks against the reins, even when some would bridle it for good. It's interesting, isn't it, that this word listen is repeated. But so is the word reproof. Reproof is discipline. That's godly advice given in response to the words of life. The reproof says, here's the words of life. Here's what you're doing. Bring yourself in line with it. Then this is a passage that says this is the pattern for the godly. When you are walking with God, it's so easy to be negligent. It's so easy to brush over your sins. It's so easy to ignore them. But to do so is to hate your life and to despise your soul. So when a dear friend, one who with the compassion of the Lord and great tenderness speaks instruction to your life, you need to hear. Often a friend will speak when we're already wounded because our conscience knows we're doing what we shouldn't be doing, and the last thing we want is to hear from someone, but somebody empowered by the Spirit will speak to you words of life and hope and correction. Believers are called to have at least one or two friends, dear friends, who have the right to speak advice and to counsel them. These siblings in the Lord Jesus share your desire for godliness and holiness and this love of life that is available through Jesus Christ. They will be ruthless in exposing your faults and calling out bad behavior, but to do so with the kindness of the gospel, which affirms the purpose of doing this, is to grow in the fear of the Lord. The purpose of doing this is to grow in wisdom and instruction. The friendship is such that you will be able to see whatever is hindering your walk with God. You know, it's really interesting to me with the people that I work among. A lot of them, because they're bored, find hobbies to do. And a number of the inmates who come in decide, I'm going to spend a lot of time in the gym. And when I meet some of these guys, I meet them when they first come in, and you see them lean out, and then you see them bulk up, and you see them eating as best as they can in a hard environment to eat well in. And they'll take advice one from another. Somebody who's really buff will talk to the other one and say, you're doing that, you're doing this wrong. And the other guy will thank him. Why? Well, because the goal is to become fit. The goal is to leave prison looking good. And our goal is much more important. Our goal is holiness. That then we need to have coaches in our lives who coach us in holiness, who call out the bad things that we're doing so that we will walk with Jesus Christ. And why is this important? My preacher, when I was in seminary, his name was Timmer, and he always was in a robe, and he had little half glasses, and he'd have to read this way, and then he'd have to look at the congregation over those glasses, and he had a wonderful voice, and he was very dry, and sometimes you had to listen closely so you wouldn't miss the little sly comments that he made. My old man, he said, was drowned in my baptism, but my, oh my, is he a good swimmer. I have to hold him down regularly. Isn't that true? I love that expression. That's helpful for me. The word listen is used again and again in this passage. There's a third phrase that emphasizes the path of wisdom. First of all, there's listening, and then there's receiving reproof, and then there is this humble humility coming before honor. This is so important. Humility puts people in the company of other wise people. Humility allows one's heart to be vulnerable and open to the instruction of the people around them. Humility says, I'm prepared to hear the things that you have to say. This is a tough one. This is one for me as a preacher that's really brutal to have to read and speak to you, because every now and again, I have the privilege of sitting in the pew and listening to someone else preach, and I'm like, oh, I'd do that differently. I think they missed that point. Do you know the original language? And then the Spirit will tap on the door of my heart and say, hey, Vandervert, did God put you in the pulpit this time? Well, if not, then be quiet, because there's bound to be something that you need to hear. So close it. Listen. Put a finger in this ear. So nothing leaks out. Ouch. We're so proud. We're so easy to be able to analyze the things that other people do, but the word is for each of us. Are you humble to hear what the Lord has to say? And those who are humble are those then who will be raised up by God and given honor. The summary of the life of the believer. Second part, what's the clearest distinction between one who is wise unto the Lord and one who is foolish in his ways? It's that phrase, the fear of the Lord. That's a common expression in the Bible, and it's rich with meaning. Not only is the fear of the Lord reverent awe and respect that is due his name, but this fear is also life-giving. The fear of the Lord is one of the attributes of the sevenfold Spirit. For those of you with a very good memory, this morning the blessing came from Revelation 1, 4 to 5. And there it's grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the sevenfold Spirit before his throne. And we hear that all the time and don't really think about it. But what is the sevenfold Spirit? What are the attributes of this Spirit? Why are there seven? I'd like you to go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. And thank you for turning there in your Bible. So often, you know, I'll say something like that and there's silence. I can hear the turning of pages. I love it. Sevenfold Spirit. Keep it in mind. Here's what it is. And the Spirit of the Lord. So first of all, it's the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Why? So that he will delight in the fear of the Lord. This is the blessing of the Spirit that's going to fall upon the descendant of Jesse, Jesus Christ. So in his humanity, Christ has the Spirit of the Lord without measure, so that Christ in all his living, in his living with suffering, which perfects his or confirms his obedience as perfect. This is how Christ walks, that the fear of the Lord is a delight for him. The fear of the Lord is what is excellent. It drives Christians to long for wisdom. The fear of the Lord is opposite to worldly neglect and stupor. Prior to taking hold of the new life in Christ, the unconverted man or woman was lazy, ignorant, doing things, the same things over and over, and left empty. But when the Spirit of God takes hold of a man or a woman, we are compelled in Christ to say, give me this wisdom, give me this knowledge. Give me this strength. Give me this understanding so that I will live for my King. When the Spirit takes hold of believer, his imagination and her imagination are filled with, here's what it will look like to live for Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that's a lot of fun for me as a preacher is I get to do weddings. And when I do weddings, then often what I'll do is everyone's looking at the bride. And I'll look at the tall, strong guy beside me, just Niagara Falls, boom, right? Because he sees his bride come and he goes, still can't believe she said yes. And you want to nudge him and say, me either. No. There's that sense of, we're going to be married. She is my bride. And all of what that means instills him a holy fear. I want to be a man who's worthy of her. I want to live up to what she hopes for me to be as her husband. You know, in a real way, that's the fear of the Lord for us as well. As the children of our Heavenly Father, I want my Father to look and say, well done, my child. I want him to delight in me. This is what the Spirit instills in us, a holy fear of the Lord, so that our lives are going to walk in step with him who looks at us, who calls us his own at the cost of Christ Jesus. To whom are the Proverbs written? Well, King Solomon writes this as an instruction to his children. He's a king. He's a father to the nation. King Solomon is instructing the covenant people of God to intentionally put away pride and to be as teachable as a young child, hungry for knowledge, thirsty for the company of his earthly father or mother. Well, what is the threat? Well, the threat is that covenant people become more and more like the world and despise wisdom and honor. I remember very well, as a really young child, the possibility of a church plant taking place, and my family was in Eldershot, Ontario, and then we were going to plant a church in Burlington on New Street, and the start of that church, and the growth of that church. I remember at this season, you know, the services leading up to Christmas, and hundreds of people gathered for worship, with really thick Dutch accents. Some of the hymns I can't still sing without a Dutch accent, you know. Anyway, I'm not going to do that for you right now, but if you ask me after, I might. Do you know that church no longer exists? That church closed down over the summer. Less than 60 years old. Why? Well, It was filled. Hundreds of people would attend. And I noticed in the 70s, very few people came in the evening service, very few being 60%. And then some of the kids stopped attending. And it wasn't really talked about. You know, they're basically good. They're still on the membership rolls, but they're not really attending here. You know, Solomon is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he's saying, we need our children to be covenant children and to live as children. And I know that New Street congregation, what happened is people started drifting away, and there was no discipline, there was no accountability, there was no speaking to those children and calling them to account. I imagined, even if only 25% of the youth had stayed, the church would continue. How easy it is for us to quietly leak members and not hear the life-giving reproof. We often think we're safe here and there's the people out there, but who are the Proverbs written for? For the people of God, that we will be warned here in this place. Well, the life of the godly one. This is some of the application. What fascinates me, because I'm exposed in prison ministry to various groups like AA, like Alcoholics Anonymous. It's fascinating to me that AA and NA have co-opted the original material of the Bible and made it their own. You know, AA focuses on this accountability. You need to have a sponsor. You need to have somebody who calls you out. You need to examine your life in the light of someone else who knows what it is to struggle against alcoholism. I think that's awesome. But what I grieve is that it seems that Christians have drifted from this penetrating, honest accountability among themselves. Maybe that's too general of a statement. But when's the last time when you met a fellow Christian, have they asked you, have you done your business with God this morning? Have you spent time in devotions? Have you prayed? Have you talked with God? What's God teaching you in your life? How often has your friend asked you that? If it's never, ouch, what are we doing? What are we spending our time on? What we're called to do as Christians, what we need to do is we need to open our hearts to one another, to share our areas of weakness and any tendencies we have to sin. We need to confess those sins to one another so we don't become entangled with them. We need to grow in the fear of the Lord. I love my King so fully, so deeply, that I do not want to bring shame and dishonor to his name. And I'm not a smart man. I keep going back to the same old sins again and again because I'm not a smart man. I need people to hold me accountable. You need people to hold you accountable. I instruct guys with seven questions based on passages like this. I ask them these questions. We'll meet and I'll say, how much time are you spending in prayer and devotions? And what we do is we set a baseline. You know, for those who are new Christians, what do you mean you spend time reading the Bible and praying? We're not used to this at all. And so what we do is we establish a baseline. You read a few passages from the Bible, a few texts, and you keep reading them consistently, and you don't flip from page to page and place to place and expect to get something amazing. What you do is you start in a book in the Bible and you read consecutively so you understand what's being taught. And then the second question you ask is, you don't just make a check mark and go, hey, I've read my Bible, I've talked to God, check, I'm done for the day. What's God teaching you? Because I stopped and parked on that question, what is God teaching me? I came to this sermon and went, the holiness of God. The holiness of God. This is what we are for. This is the family characteristic, the holiness of God. And so someone says, you know, what's God teaching you? I can say, I have been struck by this. What's God teaching you in your life? Are you looking for that? Because if we're reading and praying and we're attending church, then obviously the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will experience life and teaching. What's he teaching you? Second question. Third question. For a man, how much time have you spent with your wife, and how have you shown her you love her? And how much time have you spent with your children, and how have you shown them that you love them? For those who are single, how are you investing in godly friendships? We're supposed to evangelize, I get that. But many of us have friendships with the world that are so close that the world has more influence in us than godly men and women in our life. And we need to invest in godly relationships. Have you exposed yourself to any ungodly material? I ask that question regularly. That's just not pornography, it's that as well. I'm assuming that you're not doing that. If you are, please confess that to someone and have the hold of that broken. But what are you gaming? What are you watching? What movies are you watching? What violent novels are you reading? We expose ourselves to all kinds of ungodly material and we go, well, at least they didn't do this. Really? The point isn't to see how far we can go to evil and not cross a line. The question is, how close are we moving to God and finding delight in Him? Are you exercising financial integrity? This is a critical question. I remember so well that the deacons of my church, years ago, different denomination, deacons of the church said, Pastor, you haven't preached anything about tithing and stewardship in a long time. So I preached on a text, and one of my elders came running up to me, and he goes, who do you think you are to talk to me about my money? Oops. We were overdue, weren't we? How we spend our money really says what our priorities are. Are you tithing? Are you giving? Are you spending on yourself for your luxuries? And one of the big things is simple in the world around us is lottery tickets. You know, if I spend a little bit, maybe I will get rich beyond my wildest dreams. Really? Then what? Because you're pretty dumb with a little bit you have right now. I'd hate to see you with $1 million. Have you been in any compromising situations? Very important question. That is, are you giving 8 hours of work for 8 hours of pay? Are you spending 45 minutes of that time on Facebook? Or dead scrolling, as it's called nowadays? Or just searching through social media? Or catching up on your emails because the boss isn't going to know anyways. I've accomplished what I need to. I've mentally clocked out early. Have you been in any compromising situations? I remember being at a youth talk and the pastor there said, you know, when you're dating, you have to decide to be a man or woman of integrity. You cannot be in the backseat of your car and decide how far you're going to go. You've already gone too far. Do you exercise integrity? What compromising situations have you been in? And if you have, confess those so that you will be holy. And then my favorite question is question 7. Have you lied? Or have you fudged? Or have you made this like a resume? I've kind of ignored the things that aren't very good. Here's my glowing characteristics. What we really need to do is be able to speak with one another with such clarity that we expose our lives. You know, if you look at the world of Christian leaders around us, how many men, famous, well-known preachers have fallen recently? My question is this, who sat down with them and said, in these 7 areas of your life, are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? What's God teaching you? Are you showing love and devotion to your wife? Are you showing devotion to your children? Who asks them these questions? Who holds them accountable? That doesn't mean we won't sin or we won't fall. We will. We still will. We find ways. We're not bright. But, you know, we expect that our elders make home visits and will ask questions. But if we're not asking these questions among ourselves, we won't be honest with our elders either. This calls family and God for holiness. How will I grow in holiness? Like a wise parent with a child, what we need to do is we need to instruct one another in wisdom. I know that what we often want is just happy, clappy news. We want things, we're lazy. We don't want to have to work and understand. But the word challenges you today. The question is, do you so despise your life and hate your own soul that you neglect the word of God and ignore his reproof? May that never be. May we be humble and open. May we throw the windows of our heart open to the life-giving word of God. May we be vulnerable and tender to his teaching with the expectation that he will honor us and that we will carry the family trait that we will be holy for him. Amen. I'd like you to know this is the an expanded devotion that I'd written for some of the men in prison, and I appended to it a fairly simple prayer, and this is the prayer that the men have received who receive this devotion as well. And so if it seems a little bit simpler than usual, because that's the audience that received it, guys who are newer in their faith, let's pray. Father, I don't want my sins and the bad things I keep heading to block my relationship with you. I want to be a follower of Jesus and one whose prayers you hear and answer. I ask that your Spirit give me a fellow friend or two who walks with Jesus so that together we can correct and be corrected by one another and by this grow in our obedience to and rejoicing in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.